Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
All right, we're back with you. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for being our God. Thank you that you have chosen us and you're drawing us to yourself to reveal your Son in us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our protection, our Passover, our Psalm 91. You are our secret place, Lord. Teach us to abide in you, Lord, through faith in your word, through repentance, through turning away from the world. Thank you so much, Father, that you're teaching us, Lord, how to think and how to speak, and how to be justified in our words when we come into a time of judgment, as the Apostle Paul said, so that we might prevail. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you vaccinate your saints for the plagues that are coming upon this world. And you said that no plague shall come nigh thy tent. So Lord, we thank you for your vaccination, O Lord. We really don't trust the world's, but we trust in you, Father. Thank you so much. Amen. And we've been studying Psalm 91, and I'd like to back up a verse or two and continue speaking in the area of verse 4 and verse 5. The Lord says, He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. And we pointed out that it appears from this text that being hidden under God's wings means you're being hidden under His truth. Also, truth is a method for us to overcome the world, right? By His truth. The truth will set you free, right? Free from the law of gravity so much. So to speak, you know, being bound to the world, God's truth, causes us to be able to walk in the Spirit, right, and overcome the world. Well, truth is, according to this verse, is necessary for God's protection. It's His shield. It's His buckler. You know, Hosea chapter 4 has a lot to say about truth, and I'd like to share with you from chapter 4, but I'm going to have to back up a little bit just to give you a little bit of background here. You know, in the story of Hosea meaning Savior, so you can see who he represents there, but for a type and a shadow for history, God had Hosea marry a harlot named Gomer. And Gomer's name actually means standing for the whole family. The neat thing about it is Gomer does represent just exactly that. She represents the fallen family of God from the beginning. And, you know, each individual member of the harlot God deals with, but the harlot is the whole body from the time of when Cain killed Abel on to this day. There is a body called the harlot. The Scripture teaches that. But when the Savior was married to this harlot, she brought forth three children. And I would like to talk to you about the last two, called Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami. Lo-Ruhamah means not my people. Excuse me. Lo-Ruhamah means that hath not obtained mercy, and Lo-Ami means not my people. And God likened Lo Ruhamah to Israel, the house of Israel, in verse 6. And then after Lo Ruhamah was weaned, it was a girl, they had Lo Ammi, who was a boy. And, you know, God, these are pretty negative names to be given your children, except they represented a body of people, and a body of people that God wanted to save. And God encouraged them to speak to one another, leaving off the lo, which is not, in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Say ye to your brethren, Ami," not Lo Ami, which was the name given, but Ami, which means my people. Instead of not my people, my people. And to your sisters, Ruhamah, which means that hath obtained mercy. Okay? So, instead of Lo Ruhamah, that hath not obtained mercy, it's that hath obtained mercy. So they were beginning to, according to his word here, they were to confess faith for one another here. And I'll tell you, I believe quite firmly that that these two represented Israel and the Gentile church. And I think it bears out pretty well in Scripture. One thing he says that to these two children, that their mother, that is Gomer, the harlot, is not his wife. He says in 2:2, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. And let her put away her whoredoms from her face, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Yea, and upon her children will I have no mercy, for they are children of whoredom, for their mother hath played the harlot." Well, think about it, folks. Of Israel, there has been brought forth a child of whoredom. And the church, too, both have gone astray from God. Both were taken captive to the harlot of Babylon. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor," which means troubling, "for a door of hope. And she shall make answer there as in the days of her youth," meaning she is going to turn back to the Lord. Going to bring her through troubling, and she is going to turn back to the Lord in the wilderness. And, you know, that doesn't mean, obviously, everyone, but it does represent a remnant that will turn back to the Lord, which the Lord calls Ruhamah and Ami. And then towards the end of this chapter, he speaks to them again in verse 23, and he says, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy." That's Lo Ruhamah. Not is the Lo, not obtained mercy. "And I will say unto them that were not my people," that is Lo Ami, "Thou art my people," meaning Ami. So basically, he is saying he is going to save a people out of both of these groups, Israel and the church. As a whole, no, what we've called the church is not going to be saved. And as a whole, no, Israel is not going to be saved either. But spiritual Israel, you know, spoken of in Romans chapter 11, "All Israel shall be saved," is, of course, all of that remnant put together. If you'll notice in that chapter, it's both those that were grafted in, Gentile church that was grafted in, and those who were faithful of Israel were now called all Israel in Romans chapter 11. So he's basically joining these two groups together here in verse 23 and 24, As we know in these days, the Lord is going to bring in a faithful remnant of the church and a faithful remnant of Israel in these days. And they're going to become, according to Ephesians, one new man. It's not that the Lord hadn't already done that. He did that at the cross. He paid for that at the cross. And it's going to happen and be fulfilled and finished in our day. So then a new parable starts in chapter 3. And he speaks about another woman, which I believe represents these two joined together. How he's going to save these two joined together. And let me read that to you. And the Lord said unto me, go again and love a woman beloved of her friend and an adulteress. So this is the second symbolic marriage of Hosea. Okay, you know, the first symbolic marriage was the harlot, but here is a second symbolic marriage, which I believe started with the new covenant. Okay, this is a prophecy of it, of the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, God did join together both Israel and the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. So he said, go and marry this adulteress, even as the Lord loveth the children of Israel. Though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. Well, I don't know, you know, cakes of raisins. Obviously, a cake is leavened bread, right? Or it wouldn't be a cake, right? And we're warned not to partake of any leaven in our bread. Meaning, of course, don't add to the Word of God. Or you will not have the same result and you'll be rejected from the people of God, according to Exodus chapter 12. And it's cakes of raisins. Raisins are sweet to the taste, obviously. They're shriveled up, kind of old-looking fruit, right, that's small. And all those things kind of speak negatively of the spiritual type that this represents here. He said, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be towards thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king and without prince and without sacrifice, without pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Now we know that's been literally true of natural Israel and spiritually true of spiritual Israel. That's very interesting. And, you know, why is it? Well, because they've been in captivity in Babylon. They haven't even needed these things in Babylon, right? Spiritually true of the church, and it was physically true at one time that, of course, natural Israel was in bondage to Babylon and Assyria and all the other large entities, world-ruling entities. And so, but then he tells us, this great restoration revelation. And he tells us in verse 5, he says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall come with fear unto the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So this is a revelation of this second symbolic marriage ending up with a remnant of both Israel and the church coming to the Lord in the latter days. This is also spoken again so that you know that it's actually true. If you read Hosea chapter 5, you see where the Lord speaks of leaving them, which really happened 2,000 years ago. In verse 15, he said, I will go and I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me diligently. So to let you know that the reason for tribulation is to cause God's people to seek him diligently. And in this affliction, they're going to return. Matter of fact, and you know, you say, well, naturally speaking, this is speaking about Israel. But spiritually speaking, the church is spiritual Israel. So what's true in the letter is also true in the spirit. the first way a prophecy is fulfilled is naturally in the letter. The second time it's fulfilled, most often it's fulfilled spiritually. And then in chapter 6, he tells us, come and let us return unto the Lord. From where? From their Babylonish captivity. And that's exactly what was happening here in chapter 3. They were returning. And in the end of chapter 2, they were returning. And he took away their prefix lo, which is not, and he called them those that had obtained mercy, and thou art my people. And so, this is the story here. In this, in chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3 says that basically that after 2 days on the morning of the third day, that the Lord was going to come and restore with the latter rain his people. So, this is going to bring this joining of spiritual Israel and natural Israel, who has, of course, come into the kingdom and become also spiritual Israel. And, you know, when the way that God joins natural Israel to spiritual Israel is that they must be born again. There's no other way to enter the kingdom. No other covenant does God accept. I don't care what the reprobates out there say. The truth is, you have to be born again. That's what Jesus said, to enter the kingdom. He's not accepting any other covenant, contrary to some people's doctrine out there. So now that we understand that, we can understand who chapter 4 is speaking to here. Remember what we were talking about was how important truth is to preservation of God's people. It's his shield and his buckler. It is what he protects his people with. It is his pinions. It is his wings and under which we can hide, right? So chapter 4, let's read that. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge of God in the land. And of course, Psalm 91 and 4 tells us that this is the thing that is going to protect God's people in the days. Many people are going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Many people are going to lose their lives physically, some spiritually, because of lack of knowledge. There is naught but swearing and breaking faith, and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, neither let any man reprove, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. And thou shalt stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. You know, he's obviously speaking about Gomer, the harlot, that he is going to destroy. There are many people that are called Christians that are members of the harlot. They've never come out of her. And God warns in Revelation 18, to come out of her, my people, that you have no fellowship with their sins, so that you're not destroyed. And so that you don't partake of her plagues. Right? And then verse 6 says, My people, some people think just because they are his people and they have had a born-again experience in their spirit that they could never be lost, or that they could never be destroyed, or that the judgment of God would not be upon them. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also, notice, will reject thee. Wow. Well, if you desert truth, you will be deserted. That's what the Lord is saying here. He will reject you if you reject knowledge. Many people do want to follow after their ear-tickling gods, false gods, because of selfish ambition. And they ignore God's word. And, of course, we need to all forsake anything that's man-made that has to do with Christianity, everything that's man-made, in order to seek God's will alone. Or, in the time of trouble, God says he will reject you. He said that thou be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. Wow. Well, if we're not a priest to the Lord, that's a serious offense. Matter of fact, if we go back to Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to read to you verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, how that he carried the woman on eagle's wings into the wilderness to what? Escape the beast, escape Egypt. And here he's speaking about the same thing, a repetition of history here, or the original. What Revelation speaks about is the repetition of history. And so he says, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And these wings obviously are speaking about the truth that God gives us that causes us to be able to overcome the world, live above the world, live in the spirit rather than be subject unto fleshly curses that are all upon this earth, And verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, see, God still today puts a high premium on obedience. It's just that we come at obedience from a different direction, and that is grace. We receive the grace from God to be obedient because of our faith in His promises. So praise be to God. It's awesome. Don't say that God doesn't need you to be obedient. That's a lie. I mean, that's being taught in many religions out there. Obviously, they don't understand that grace is the power given freely from God to obey. So, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That's what we want to be. Not only the called, but the chosen, his own possession from among all peoples, a remnant from among all peoples. God is calling together. And verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So these chosen people, this chosen remnant, is going to be a kingdom of priests. If he rejects you from being a priest because you have rejected knowledge, you are rejected. Because all of his remnant are priests. A kingdom of priests. And a holy nation. So if you are a priest of the Lord, that is, you offer up sacrifices unto the Lord as a New Testament priest, you especially offer up the flesh of beasts, especially the flesh of your own beast. We present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God to serve Him. If you do that, you are a part of His holy nation. If you don't do that, you are not. It doesn't matter that you have come to church and shook a preacher's hand and receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you're still not. Doesn't make any difference. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Amen. So, back in Hosea chapter 4, if you reject knowledge, he rejects you from being a priest. And if you're rejected from being a priest, you're rejected from being a part of his holy nation. Holiness is separation from the world. The truth is given to us to separate us from the world. The people who obey the truth are manifestly sanctified from the world. That's why God sends His truth. That's why He renews our minds. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With what? With truth, right? So when we love truth and seek after truth as choice silver, the prophet said, then God gives it to us, and it does separate us. This renewing of our mind transforms us from a worldly person to a spiritual person, from a son of the world to a son of the Father, right? And so in this verse 6, he warns that if you reject truth, he'll reject you from being a priest, and he will forget you and forget your children. And verse 7, it says, as they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways, and I will requite them for their doings. There's going to be no grace for the people that forsake the offer of grace. Going to be no grace. This is a day when God is separating the wheat from the tares. Obviously, they look kind of like as plants, but the tares don't bring forth but very small fruit, very useless fruit. And so God is going to separate them in these days because he's coming to pick his true fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And verse 10, and they shall eat and shall not have enough. They shall play the harlot and shall not increase, because they have left off heed to the Lord. So they've rejected knowledge. They're going to find no help, no grace, no power in the days to come until they change their mind. I suspect by bringing his people into the valley of Achor, troubling, that some of these people are going to repent and become a remnant, a faithful remnant. They might have been Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami, but they'll now be Ruhama and Ami. And so, verse 11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the understanding. Whoredom, of course, is receiving the seed of the world, receiving thoughts, receiving words in your minds that are contrary to the seed and thought of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus sowed the only seed that will bring forth fruit of Christ, and that is the seed of the Word of God. There is nothing that can form Christ in us but the Word of God. Man's doctrines, man's ideas, none of them will get us there. And anything else is whoredom, receiving a seed from the world, right? And new wine take away the understanding. My people ask counsel at their stock, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. Amen. So you can see the relationship, you know, that in Psalm 91, why he tells us that truth is a shield and a buckler. These people who love truth so much they won't depart from it, they're going to be protected. Psalm 91 is for them. Psalm 91 is not what we loosely call the church. They have been playing the harlot. But these people who love the truth and won't depart from it, they will be protected. They are under his wings. They have his shield and buckler. Psalm 91 is for them. Okay. And verse 5, it says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Thou shalt not be afraid. You know, we're told in Psalm 23, you've probably known it by heart, you know, that we can go through this valley of the shadow of death. In verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that was a psalm of David, a man who was after God's own heart, right? Obviously, if we're after God's own heart, we love his truth, we want to be obedient to him, we live to be seen of him and not to be seen of men, we are forsaking, we are, as priests, sacrificing our old fleshly, beastly self on the altar of trials and troubles and tribulations. And we're forsaking the world. We're loving sanctification, separation from the world unto God. And God is going to be our help. You know, when a person has fear in the midst of the shadow of death, it's usually because they don't really love God. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a person who loves the truth. They're protected. God even protects the mind of a person who's going through dangerous times upon this earth. We're headed towards, at this particular point, the most dangerous times in history. Wouldn't you like God to keep you with faith and boldness and fearlessness through this time? Well, if you seek Him with all of your heart, He will do that. He will protect your mind. You will have on the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of the fact that you've been saved from all of these fearful things that are coming upon the world. He tells us, fear not. I think it's in our last meeting I mentioned that I've been told, but I never have taken the time to figure it out, that 365 times we've been told not to fear in the Scriptures. That's one for every day, right? And so He tells us, even though I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. A person who is confident that the Lord is with them, is fearless, right? And, does everybody have that confidence? No, and many people lose it at the last moment, even. And the reason they're losing it is either because they're in idolatry with a false Jesus, a false God, or because their heart condemns them. And so they don't really believe that God's on their side. And, in 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to this, verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, that is, children of Abraham, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Not put in fear by any terror. Fear comes to separate you from God. The person that fears is obviously not made perfect in love, that we know that. But the person that fears is one who believes what the curse says, believes what the devil says, believes in the threat that they see with their eyes. Whether it be in darkness or in light, they believe it. And so fear is the very opposite of faith. And faith is faith in the Psalm 91, the preservation that the Lord has given to us. And fear is faith that you are under the curse and that it will take you when it comes through, right? But the person who is full of faith and has hidden under God's truth, they're going to be sheltered under the wings of the Lord when these terrible plagues come through. Do you know that the plagues are mentioned in Exodus there? Some of them are not really physically plagues, but they are judgments upon Egypt. And in any one of those, in Psalm 91, God's people, God's true devoted people, are going to be protected. Revelation, some people say, they kind of shelter their fear, they protect their fears, and they don't really think about them as sin. But Revelation 21 and 8 is very plain. It says, but for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, see, these lead out in this list here, fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators. We don't generally put fearful and unbelieving in the category of the murderers, do we? The fornicators and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. Their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think about it, folks. These things are offensive to God. Fearful and unbelief is offensive to God. It is a sin. It is a sin that's ranked with these other sins. It's one that will separate you from God forever. And we need truth. We need to fill our heart with truth. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. You need the faith of God. You can pray in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith, we're told, Another way to receive faith. The main way that you receive faith is through loving the truth, seeking the truth, putting it into your heart until it becomes a part of your heart and a part of your vocabulary. You know, Romans 10:10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In the midst of the fiery trial, when you are threatened by the curses of this world, no matter what kind of plague they could be, will you confess him then? That's the whole point. Will you confess his promise then? Will you confess Psalm 91 is yours? Will you confess that you are hidden in the secret place of the Most High, as we spoke about last time? Because in the trial, is in your confession, is the only way that salvation is made complete. You know, faith without works is dead. You can say that you believe, but in the trial, when you're tried to see if you believe, it needs to be coming out of your mouth and it needs to be in your feet, because that's what's going to protect you from the curses of this world. Supernaturally, God and his angels, all by the Holy Spirit, will send forth his protection to you if you will confess him in the midst of the trial. If when the plague is all around you and people are dying on your right hand and on your left, as actually it says right there in Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 on thy left hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Can you say that? It shall not come nigh me. Can you say that because you believe in this, because you know you're seeking after God and your heart is not condemning you, and your heart believes in the promise of God, and your mouth is confessing unto salvation? Can you do that? Well, you need to. You need to know that you can do that now. All right? Well, I think I'll look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that is the same flesh and blood, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So by Jesus' death, he brought to naught the power of the devil. This is to deliver us from any kind of fear. Now, I can say that overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't believe this. They do not believe it. They don't care what it says there. They don't believe it, that Jesus actually died in order to deliver us from any kind of fear of death. If your conscience does not bother you, you can have bold faith in God. You can believe his promises. Make sure you have confessed your sins and you're in right standing with the Lord. You have confessed and forsaken and repented, which means it's change of your mind. You're no longer going to run after those things. You're no longer going to live in the lusts of your flesh. You're going to serve God by a change of your mind. And with the heart, me believing his promises that you have been delivered from these sins and from this curse. And with the mouth, you're going to confess it. And if you confess that, you can also confess that your God will protect you. The curse of death is upon the sinners. You can forsake your sins and turn to God and trust in him, even if you're not perfect. That's what the blood covering is all about, right? And that he might deliver them through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, what puts people in bondage is the fear of death. They're forced because of the fear of death to do things that are totally contrary to faith in God. They're in bondage to those things because they fear death. Yet the Lord came to deliver us from the fear of death. And we are free from the fear of death because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And also, I'd like to read a little piece of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Verse 14, it says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Do you hear his voice? Do your brethren tell you of his voice? Do they tell you of his promises, of things that he has said? Are these the things that you're humbling yourself to? Or Are you hardening your heart because you have ulterior motives and you want to do your own thing and go your own way? Well, he's warning you here. Okay. It says, for who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They obviously had no protection, right? But they were murmuring and complaining. They were not speaking the word of God. They didn't believe his promise of their provision and of their protection, and so they didn't have it. And they died because of their murmuring and complaining. He says, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. And they died. They didn't enter into his rest. In verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? The word is apatheia. It means two things. It means disobedience and unbelief. Can you imagine in the scriptures that the same word there represents both of those things? And, you know, it's obvious that if you are unbelieving, you will be disobedient. But if you are believing, that's where obedience comes from, because then God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So actually, both words are correct here. See? And we see that they were not able to enter into what? The rest, which is ceasing from your own struggling, striving, trying to save yourself, all those things, you know, because of unbelief or disobedience. Let us fear, therefore, here's something we should fear. This is the thing we should fear. Let us fear, therefore, a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So don't forget God's promises. Don't waste your time with the world. There's only a little time left now for you to draw near to the Lord, for you to put the word of God in your heart, and for you to be bold in the faith. Start exercising your faith for things now. Start trusting God for things now. He has given promises that cover every one of your needs. Worry less and less about taking care of yourself and more about walking by faith in him. And if you want to fear anything, fear that you're leaving out his promises. You know, don't leave out God's promises. That's what he's telling you here. They are your truth. They are the shelter of his wings. They are your shield and buckler. They are what will protect you from the plagues that are coming upon this world. So, and verse 2, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished. We just enter into the works of God that God has already done from the foundation of the world. From the beginning, he spoke what would come to pass. It's coming to pass. Well, is it coming to pass with you? That's the only point. It is coming to pass. God's word will prevail. You know, he sent his word and healed them. His word is our shield and buckler. It is our truth. It is our protection. But we need to mix faith with that so that we be the righteous vessels through whom God will overcome this world with, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Going back to our text here in Psalm 91, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the last part of verse 5. It says, I'll read the whole verse again. It says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Well, there's a couple of ways that the Lord speaks about the arrow, like Psalm 64 is one way, a spiritual way in which God speaks of the arrow that we should not fear. Let me read that to you. Matter of fact, I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. It says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. You know, if you fear the enemy, you don't believe what God has said in Psalm 91, right? But he's asking for help to conquer his fear here. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. Oh boy, the world, I don't know if you're noticing, but there are evildoers everywhere. They're coming out of the church right and left. Praise God for that. He is bringing a separation. That is good. But he goes on to say, from the tumult, in other words, hide me from the tumult of the workers of iniquity, who have whet their tongue like a sword and have aimed their arrows, even bitter words. You know, he tells us in Psalm 91 not to fear the arrow that flieth by day. And of course, we know that people are going to speak against the righteous, but we're not to fear their bitter words, what they can do to us, right? And have aimed their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret places at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil purpose. Many times they gather together against you. Your enemies will come together against you and encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They commune of laying snares privily. In other words, they're trying to trap you. Remember when the Pharisees came together to try to trap Jesus in his words, right? And, of course, he knew by the Holy Spirit exactly what they were doing, and the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom to answer. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who will see them? They search out iniquities. We have accomplished, say they, a diligent search. And the inward thought and the heart of everyone is deep. But God will shoot at them. With an arrow suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall be made to stumble, their own tongue being against them. Whatever they sow, they're going to reap. And, of course, you don't want to fight fire with fire. You don't want to wrestle with flesh and blood. Or what you sow, you'll reap, you see. So God tells us how to fight with these people. And it's not in the flesh. All that see them shall wag the head, and all men shall fear, and they shall declare the work of God, and shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So obviously, if we serve the Lord, and not our flesh, and not retaliate the way the world does, the Lord will defend us. He will use us as an example, and people will be brought into the kingdom. That's what he's saying here. And another way, I think, is Jeremiah 25, where he speaks of arrows. And this is a little different kind of an arrow. I'm going to start in verse 30. First of all, Jeremiah 25 speaks of Babylon conquering the nations, and then at the end being conquered by the nations. And he says in verse 29, he says, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, meaning Babylon, the great eagle. And then in verse 30 it says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord will roar on high. He will utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will mightily roar against his fold. Well, yeah, this is the people that are left, the ones that are still not protected at the end of the tribulation, because Babylon falls at the end of the 70 years or the 7 years. And these are the people that are still not walking in the Lord. They're still not abiding in the ark at the end. What is going to happen to them? Well, these are the people that have been separated. These are the tares. They consider themselves Christians, but they're not. He will mightily roar against his fold. He will give a shout as they that tread the grapes. Of course, he's talking about the grapes of wrath, like in Revelation 14. These are people that are going into the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. And they were not found to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And so they did not go up in the ark. As they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, a noise shall come forth even unto the end of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. I believe this noise is that last nuclear war in which arrows are flying from nation to nation. And he tells us not to fear those arrows, because God, which we've talked about before and I'm not going to get into now, but for the last 40 days that God's people were on the earth, we know from Noah's testimony that they were in the ark for 40 days while the flood was coming upon the earth. After the 7 days, the flood was coming down upon the earth. Noah was in the ark in safety. He was beholding, like Psalm 91 says, the reward of the wicked. But he was here for 40 days, and it didn't touch him. And Psalm 91 is also going to be manifested as a Psalm 91 Passover for the saints during the last 40 days. This is that time right here. From the time that America is attacked by Russia and China until the end of that 40 days, God's people are going to be in the ark, preserved before the ark lifts off. Okay, that's a repetition of history. We know that the timing is exactly the same as Daniel's timing at the end of the book of Daniel. Exact same timing. So we know it's confirmed there that that's how God's going to preserve his people. So this noise is going to go forth to the ends of the earth, because God is having a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. And as for the wicked, he will give them to the sword, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. This is talking about those arrows. And a great tempest shall be raised up from the uttermost parts of the earth. Obviously, nuclear storms are going to be raised up, right? 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. This is truly the flood. And they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the face of the ground. Wail, ye shepherds. So there are shepherds left here with the folds. And cry, and wallow in ashes, you principal of the flock. These are the great men of Christianity. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are fully come, and you shall fall like a goodly vessel in the what? The flood of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. And a voice, a cry of the shepherds, and a wailing of the principals, principal of the flock, for the Lord layeth waste their pasture. And the peaceable foals are brought to silence because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath left his covert as the lion, for their land is become an astonishment because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of his fierce anger. What kind of fierce anger? Against the apostates who have refused his grace and refused to his word and refused his truth, which would protect and preserve them, which would have them in the ark, abiding in the ark of Jesus Christ. But they have refused and have persecuted his saints, by the way. And so the next verse says, Psalm 91, verse 6, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. No doubt, both nuclear and biological weapons will be released at that time all over the world. There'll be pestilence everywhere. that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What's he saying? Thou shalt not be afraid for these things. God's people will not be afraid. Great preservation coming for God's people. A great demonstration of what's going to happen. Verse 8, he says, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. But it will not come nigh them, he says. Nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Praise God. That's his word. You confess it and you profess it, and God will do it. Good night, saints. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus.